Welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour, broadcasting live here from our studios, which, of course, are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of our broadcast, friends. Thank you so much for taking the time out of your schedules to join us, and want to welcome those of you that are tuning in, listening live, and those of you, of course, that will be tuning into the broadcast a little later, and all of you, we appreciate you too. Tuning in, and we do want to remind you to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, Spotify, and more. And this being the Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour, we'll take this opportunity to invite all of our listeners in the greater Baltimore area to join us for our midweek service tonight here at our chapel at the Greater Grace World Outreach. We're located at 6025 Moravia Park Drive, and everyone is welcome. We hope you come out tonight for a time of fellowship, a message from the Word of God, something to build your faith on, and we hope to see you. All are welcome. And this week on the Grace Hour, our theme is Psalm 23, the Shepherd's Psalm, and we hope you've enjoyed the broadcasts up to this point. We certainly hope that you'll enjoy the broadcast today and for the remainder of the week as well. But it is the Shepherd's Psalm. We'll get to it in just a couple of moments. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today is Pastor Barry Quirk, who, well, we haven't seen you for a couple of weeks. Good to have you back.
Thank you. Good to be back.
Amen. And we'll get things started today as we look at verse 4 of the 23rd Psalm. I'll read that verse and to get things started today. The psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Well, like every verse found in Psalm 23, it's filled with great truths. It's loaded with biblical content, and its applications are wide and very, you know, varied, and really touch every aspect of our lives. He focuses in on being in the valley of the shadow of death. So, again, I know he could be talking about passing through that valley and leaving this life and moving into his eternal home, but sometimes the valley is more significant than that because it pertains to what's happening in our lives right now. Because we go through valleys in life.
Right.
And, of course, then we will reach our mountaintop experiences, which are great. But as someone once said, you know, a fruit doesn't grow on the mountain.
That's
right. On the top of the mountain. It grows in the valleys. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's an indication from God to us that so much of our lives are maybe spent in these valleys, but that's where we become most fruitful before God.
Well, excuse me. Yeah, that's a great point. Part of my absence here, we spent a little time in the California coast down in San Clemente. And I don't know if you've been around there, but it's just beautiful, you know, cliffside homes. And then they drops down to the ocean. So you can see that the life that occurs in the valley, you have a good vantage point from the top, but you don't get to experience it until you're there in the valley. And, you know, we look at this psalm and say maybe that it's, you know, a negative in a sense that we would be in the valley of the shadow of death. But I love the point of the whole psalm is that the Lord is my shepherd. As you mentioned, it's the shepherd psalm, right? And that without understanding what the valley is, we don't fully understand what the lengths and the depths of God's protection and deliverance is. And to be in the midst of that area where the fruit grows. And as we know about fruit, sometimes it grows a little better with some manure and some other nutrients that aren't necessarily something that we enjoy getting our hands dirty with, right? But but the beauty of it is that those situations in life are what give us the propensity to have growth, which is really an awesome thing.
Yeah, amen to that. The valleys, it's kind of a different time. And, of course, from the shepherd's perspective, the shepherd is leading his sheep. And this is one of the more difficult times during that journey that he takes care of his sheep and leads them. Lots of dangers, rampaging rivers, floods, avalanches, rock slides, poisonous plants, predators that, you know, can raid the flock, you know, all kinds of storms, sleet, hail even in that part of the world. But I love what he says. Through all of that, I will not fear because you are with me.
Yeah.
I mean, this really does focus in on the shepherd, doesn't it?
Really?
I mean, we draw such great, peaceful, wonderful blessings from this psalm, but this is all about the shepherd and his faithfulness and the way he guides and protects and supplies and leads. It just speaks volumes about our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, and if we're honest, all those things that you mentioned, the propensity for danger and the troubles and the trials, that's one thing. But in reality, a bush to a sheep is a danger. He can walk into a bush and get lost in the bush and never come out on the other side. And when God says to us that we are like sheep, you know, we've all gone astray, it's very clear that the bar is not very high for us sheep. You know, we could, yes, there's raging rivers and poisonous animals and all those things, but for us, all it takes is a pothole or a little simple. I remember being on a train in Romania and traveling through the countryside and watching the shepherds, because they actually have still the old-fashioned shepherds in many of those remote areas in Romania, and seeing the shepherd with his long staff, and we'll speak about that in a bit here, but watching a little overpass, you know, it's just a little overpass where the sheep had to go from one pasture to the other, and it ran over top of where the railroad tracks were. And you could see him standing there with his crook ready, you know, just prodding sheep to go the right direction over that little overpass, because if they didn't, they walk off the edge and into the train tracks and it's all over. And you could, it was such a great picture about, it's a simple task. Go from here to there, walk the path, get to the other side. They don't even have that capacity sometimes. They just wander, they go astray, they don't pay attention. It's a great picture of who we are as human beings.
You're not kidding. There's an image that I've seen on social media where a gentleman finds one of these sheep and he's fallen into a ditch and it's filthy and it's dirty. And he literally crawls into the ditch and physically picks up one of his sheep and gets it out because it was trapped in it and it would probably have perished in that ditch. Picks him up and then the sheep, you know, gets on the dry land. And he crawls out of the muck and the mire of that ditch. And the next thing you know, that sheep just turned right around and went back into the ditch. And I thought, yeah, that's us. Yeah. That is a perfect picture of us.
Yes.
And I think the best thing that the sheep have going for them is that they have a shepherd.
Yeah, without a doubt. And, you know, if we didn't need a shepherd, he wouldn't have had to provide one. But he did. And really the beautiful picture of this portion of the psalm, you know, as we consider that there is the Lord is our shepherd, and where he leads us and guides us is also incredible. In the previous broadcast this week, they've spoken about some of those areas. And, you know, we think about fields of mercy, you know, the green pastures, and just imagine, you know, lying down in green pastures, merciful pastures, and accusations coming against us, the world looking at us, why aren't you this way? We want you to perform to this level. We expect this of you. And God saying, I want you to lie down in my merciful pastures, you know. And also in this case, you know, in the darkest and most trying situations, which is really what the valley of the shadow of death is, I think Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, they say that there's a precipitous cliffs filled with dense forests and well calculated to inspire dread to the timid, you know, and it's talking about the darkness all the way up to death, you know, not just bad circumstances, but even unto the point of death. And we don't have to have fear because the closeness of our Lord to our, even to the very end of the situation, It's there's no bad result. You know, we're in the valley of the shadow of death, and yet he is with us, and we don't have to fear. We have a his rod and his staff, and it comforts us.
Wow. And one, there's one word that particularly strikes me and provides great hope and comfort, and that is through. He said, I walk through the valley. I don't die there. Right. I'm not going to perish there.
Yeah.
God in his faithfulness will get us through. And I think we may have listeners today that as they tune into the Grace Hour, they could be going through some pretty dark valleys themselves.
Yes.
But, you know, God's promise is always the same. I will get you through. Mm. We want so much from time to time to see God remove us from it, take us out of it.
Yeah.
But that's not typically how God operates in our lives. Mm-hmm. Rather, what he does is that he brings us through.
Yes.
For instance, I think of Joseph, whose trial began as a 17-year-old with the rejection of his brothers and then his ensuing being sold into slavery and Potiphar's house and being falsely accused of having an affair with his wife and then going to prison. And on it goes. A 13-year trial.
Incredible.
A 13-year trial. I mean, I don't like a 13-minute trial.
That's exactly what I was going to say.
Yeah, or a 13-day trial.
Yeah.
But think about that, 13 years.
Yeah.
But I can't help but think that, well, the passage that's repeated often in the book of Genesis relating to the story of Joseph is that the Lord was with Joseph. Mm-hmm. He was leading him.
Yes.
And that was a valley that it looked to Joseph like he might never come out of.
Yeah. We think about the refiner's process, you know, and we know that it takes a lot of fire to burn the dross off of the impurities off of a silver or gold, and that there's a process that eliminates that dross, and it requires a lot of heat. And as a believer, you know, we could be in the middle of a lot of heat, and we could say, deliver me from the heat, Lord. And he could, and perhaps even sometimes he does. But I love the fact that you just brought to light this point about bring me through. Mm. Because when we go through the heat and we go through the trial and we allow the impurities to be purged from us, then we have a greater reflection of the glory of God that comes out on the other side. And when you consider that process, you know, we can't get the glory of God, the reflection of God, his mercy in us without allowing him to take us through the trial that's going to give us the ability to reflect him and who he is. And yeah, I was thinking when you said a 13-year trial, literally through my head, it was like, I don't want a 13-minute trial. Mm-hmm. But on the other hand, you know, we live our lives on this earth from, you know, the born on to the expired date. And as we've mentioned, the only thing that matters is the dash between the digits. And that's because God has a whole plan for our lives that involves his glory being made manifest, right? And we can either preserve our own lives and miss out on that glory, or we can yield ourselves to him as instruments of righteousness. And we are going to go through some trials and troubles. Mm-hmm. You know, mama never promised us a rose garden.
Yeah.
And we laugh about that. But really, God didn't say to us, become a believer, life's going to be easy.
No.
It's actually quite the contrary,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And when you're in a locker room talking to a professional athlete and you're saying, commit your life to Christ, you're not saying, oh, your life will be perfect. You'll never have any difficulties, financial troubles, challenges, relational issues. You say, in the midst of all of those things, which will still be with you, you'll have an anchor that will keep you from capsizing. You'll have a, you know, a place to hold stability and to have your relationship remain. And you'll have peace that will pass understanding, and you'll have encouragement and joy. So this is really the kind of things that we're talking about that come with the protection of having a shepherd.
Yeah. And again, there's such a misconception about the Christian life. Jesus never promised us an easy life. He did promise us an easy yoke.
Yes.
You know, and he said, if you're yoked up together with me, Matthew 11:28-30, then my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But there is still a yoke, and there is still a burden.
Yeah.
It's just that when you're yoked up together with Christ, it's bearable, and it can be fruitful as well. Mm-hmm. We know in life there are going to be disappointments, frustrations, discouragements, dilemmas, dark, difficult days. They come with the territory. There's no question about it. But I like the fact that the psalmist says that these are shadowed valleys. They are not disasters. They're shadowed valleys. which just lead to higher ground as believers walking together with their shepherd.
Yeah. Yeah. How many times do we already categorize what they are, make a judgment, and then design an escape plan according to that judgment? And God is saying, are you going to know me in the midst of this trial? Are you going to know me in the midst of this valley? Because I have a provision, but the route of escape that I take takes you through some things that will add to your character and who you are in Christ versus an easy escape, which is just going to be me removing you, but you're no better for the process. And, you know, we're not people who enjoy getting in trouble or enjoy the, you know, we're not these guys, think about the monastic, you know, having a wool garment that's itching your skin just because it's better to be suffering with the Lord than it is to, that's not who we are, or what we're saying, but there is something to being able to walk through a trial with the Lord in a valley and say that this is not the ultimate end. This is the place God has me today, and in the midst of that, I can get to know him in a way that's high and lifted up. And he does have a different place for me, but it involves him taking me there.
Yeah.
And do I trust him enough to say, okay, God, I don't know what's going on here? That's a hard thing. I mean, I know for me to say, I don't really know the way out of this situation, and I like to fix things, so I'm frustrated. And to have God say, well, if you choose to trust me, I'll do all the driving. You just sit back and trust me and come with me and watch me and see the deliverance, and you'll grow a lot and you'll also understand a lot better at the end of this.
Yeah.
And we've been there and said, wow, thank God. I'm not saying it felt good along the way.
No.
But
no.
The deliverance was amazing.
Of course.
Yeah.
And the same God who leads us into these valleys will lead us out.
Yes.
Valleys have openings at both ends. The one that brings you in and the one that leads you out.
Yes.
And we need to remember that, because one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and somebody would say, well, where is it? You can find it everywhere. It just simply says, and it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass.
That's good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think that that's how we need to look at some of the difficulties and the disappointments and the challenges and the dark days that we face. Mm-hmm. They're not going to come to stay. Now, some of them may be a lot longer than we hope they would last, but they are not forever.
Yeah.
And God's promise is that he will lead us through. So, wow, again, you know, we'll never pass through Death Valley, right? I mean, eventually we will reach that point in our lives where we'll enter into the presence of God, but there's no end for us because Jesus walked that route already on our behalf.
Yeah.
He tasted death for every one of us so that we would never have to face it. Its shadow, well, yeah, sure, but sometimes shadows can strike fear into our hearts, but they are what they are. They're merely shadows.
Yes. They can seem ominous.
Yep.
They can seem like they hold trouble. And, you know, as little kids, we've all looked at our bedroom walls and seen some shadow and thought, oh, my gosh, there's a monster. And then we look and it's the tree outside our window with the moon shining on it. But and not to get too philosophical about this, but really, I think the older we get, the more that we realize that the only thing that matters is how are we related to God, because people in the world would love to place us in categories, right? Oh, you are this kind of person, or you are that, or this is who you are, and this is what you think, but you should think that way. And all we have to do is talk about our politics or our faith or anything controversial. And, you know, it's as long as you're in the big picture, talking along with the world and the world's ways, no problem. But the moment that you put yourself into a place that's, you know, outside of what's standard, then you're immediately questioned, right? But I we've been talking about this quite a bit this week at our staff meeting and different things, and like learning to look at situations and say, where's God in that picture? You know, how does the glory of God come out of that picture? Even in somebody's failure, to say, we could identify, you know, the world loves to identify problems with people. That person has this problem. That person failed that place. First of all, who is the one who's evaluating? Is he without sin? You know, is there a person that's without blemish and without blame? Because as far as I know, there was only one sheep who could give himself so that he could become the shepherd, right? And that was the Lamb who was without spot or blemish, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He's the one whose evaluation matters, and he looks at us and says, you're all sinners. You know, you've all gone astray, Isaiah 53:6. We are all going our own ways, but I have a plan for that and a provision for that, and it's the Good Shepherd who will protect you, bring you back, comfort you, give you his rod and his staff. And does that matter? Of course that matters, you know, but for the world, it doesn't, there's nothing to it that they can latch onto. You know, I'm going to look at somebody and see what Jesus has done to forgive them. Oh, you mean the fact that Paul failed and went after Christians, was trying to kill Christians, and then becomes the perfect candidate for the grace of God, struck down on the road to Damascus, meets the Lord, is arrested by his grace, and then the Lord says, you're going to write much of the New Testament about grace, and it's going to expose all of your failures and your weaknesses, but it's going to show all my strengths and my picture of who I am. And this is a beautiful thing that happens in our lives as believers. So we're not here to say we are the number one examples of never having failed in any area of our lives. We're saying we're, in many ways, we're the chief of all sinners. Mm-hmm. But wow, isn't the faithfulness of God incredible that he could use even us and bring us to a place where we can glorify God because of who God is, not because of who we are.
And we're reminded, as you just pointed out, about the faithfulness of God. Mm-hmm. He's never going to forsake us during this process.
Yes.
As he leads us. He's never going to turn his back on us. He's always going to be present. Mm-hmm. And as a result of that, we don't have to live in the fear of evil. Mm-hmm. You know, fear, we've heard it said, you know, the acronym would be false evidence appearing real.
Yeah.
It's a good acronym.
Yes.
It's a good way to look at fear, because most of it is just that, false evidence. And when he speaks here of evil, he's referring to distress, misery, injury, calamity, trouble, all of that and so much more. And he says, I don't have to live in fear of that, because you're with me.
Yes.
And we should talk a few moments about the presence of God when we go through our greatest tests and trials. And as you pointed out, they're not pleasant to go through. Even Peter writes in one of his epistles and says, you know, at the present moment, as you're going through these great trials, you don't have to necessarily have a skip in your step. You don't have to have a smile on your face. They can be overwhelming. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, God promises a way of saying it, an air-conditioned spirit in the midst of your fiery trial, right? That's possible to
have.
That's
a good picture, yes, it is.
Because, yeah. You know, you can be going through, the heat is present, but you've got this cool, calm, collective spirit. You have peace with God because you just know he said, I'm not going to forsake you in the midst of that valley. Yeah. I'm not going to forsake you in the presence of evil. I'm going to see to it that you get through it, and that you don't have to live in fear of any kind of calamity, trouble, injury, whatever it might be.
Well, that's a beautiful picture, having an air-conditioned spirit in the midst of a fiery trial. And I believe that wholeheartedly, that that's what happens with us, you know, as believers. And we've watched that in the Bible, in the history of our faith. It comes from Christ and the way that he operated, even carrying the biggest of burdens, he was able to see forgiveness, you know, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. And he kept his eyes on the prize right from the get-go, which was redemption and, you know, being reunited with the Father in perfection. And I was thinking, as you were saying about fear, you know, we talk about these fearless soldiers that go places, you know, the men in Normandy, the doors opening up and charging onto those beaches and saying, look at those fearless men. And I would say they weren't fearless, you know. They just learned that, you know, as you mentioned, there is a false reality that could control their thinking and paralyze them. But there's a greater thing called courage or bravery. Now, the thing about courage or bravery is that it doesn't mean that there's an absence of fear. It means that there's a higher principle, which is faith that what we're doing is more important than the false reality that I have to fear the outcome, you know. And bravery is being afraid, but going anyways, because we have a higher conviction.
Yeah.
And I would say, you know, these men that the doors open and they're marching onto the beaches of Normandy could have been paralyzed by fear, but many just went forward in faith. And because of that, sacrificially won a victory. But that victory doesn't happen unless there's a higher principle. And that higher principle is deliverance. And they were fully bought into that. And it wasn't just because of good pep talks. It was because in their core, they had that conviction. And so today we're talking about believers, and we're saying, you know, in this particular verse, we're saying, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, I don't have to fear evil, right? I don't have to fear evil because there's a higher truth. And that truth is that we have a rod and we have a staff that comfort us. And, you know, we know from descriptions of the shepherd, and really it's kind of unique because there's no other thing like a shepherd. There's no one else who carries a staff like that. And the staff has a hook on it that's specifically designed for the deliverance of sheep. It doesn't work with cattle. It doesn't work with hogs. It doesn't work with rabbits. You know, it's designed for sheep, these, you know, slow-moving, bushy-haired, you know, small-necked, upside down, and they're, you know, they're lying upside down in a bush somewhere or about to fall off a cliff in calamity, as you said, or drown in a river that's over, you know, float its banks. And there is a specific device, a shepherd who has a crook that protects, right? And also he has a club, and that club is able to fight off the enemy. And we've seen that in many cases in the Old Testament where, you know, David had to fight off an enemy with a club, or, you know, there's different situations that the Bible makes very clear. And it's just such a great picture that there is a specific design for people who, like Isaiah 53:6 says, are gone astray in every way. They just go their own direction. God says, oh, I got an app for that. You know, it's called the shepherd, and the shepherd has a protection, and it's called a rod and a staff, and they comfort us and they protect us. And in the midst of that, that's what gives us our contentment, or the fact that we are comforted in that is because of what everything that Christ does in that picture, the shepherd does, not because of what we do.
And the next part of that verse speaks about the presence of God. You know, we live in a world today that's probably at the time that the psalmist wrote this psalm. I can't imagine what the earth's population was at that point, but now we know it's well in excess of 7 billion.
Yeah.
And yet there is still so much loneliness in the world today.
Incredible.
Like never before. Even though, you know, some people, let's say, for instance, New York City, you have 18 to 20 million people. Mm. And still you find so much loneliness in that city. So obviously it doesn't really matter how many people you're surrounded by.
Yeah.
Loneliness can really become an attack upon the soul. And, you know, what's the cure for loneliness but the presence of God?
Yes.
And when you have the presence of God in your life, it really, you know, and it wouldn't even surprise me, or I wouldn't put it past the Lord to even remove things or people, circumstances, arrange circumstances in our lives so that maybe we don't have anybody else to turn to except Him. Mm. And knowing that when we do that, His presence is really what we've needed all along.
Yeah. Wow, what a thought. I mean, there are people who have accomplished everything that they've set out to accomplish in the world thinking that that's going to bring them satisfaction. And they are, you know, at the end of themselves, in the midst of a crowd, feeling lonely, as you just said. And I think it's very interesting that in the Great Commission, you know, we're taught in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 to go and to teach and to disciple and make disciples. But the key that to that verse, in one of my favorite portions in the scripture, is that he says, and lo, I am with them always. And that what other message is greater than that? You know, a person who's living remotely on a cliffside in, you know, some far off reach of the world has the presence of God, and they can have fellowship and connection with God, the maker of the universe. The person who's stuck in a mine somewhere, or who is, you know, just wherever they are in the midst of a stadium full of people that they, that you're with 80,000 people, yet you don't know any of them. They can't bring comfort to your soul. The fact that you're there together is a, it's a coincidence in a sense, but it's not what's delivering a person is not, I'm in the midst of 80,000 people. My soul could still be vexed in the midst of 80,000 people. Yeah. But the Lord says, I want to be, lo, I am with you. I am with you. And when we have the presence of the Lord and we understand his comfort, we understand his protection, and we understand his guidance, then we have something. You know, we have protection from the wolves that would try to destroy us. We have protections from ourselves who wander off into a place that we're separate from where he is, or we go back into that pit, right? When he delivers us, we turn around and go right back into it. And, you know, let's face it, that's not unique in a sense in our lives. Like, we do that over and over. God delivers us from a sin or from a place that we've struggled with, and we are thankful for it, and we express our joy for it, and then we turn around and do the same thing over again. And by the grace of God, he is there for us and lifts us up out of that miry pit and brings us to an even ground, and then tells us to go and don't do it anymore, you know, encourages us, and we get better at it, or we don't. But either way, we have fellowship with God.
Yeah, and we see his faithfulness throughout the course of our lives. Again, you referred to it earlier, how if left to ourselves, we're like, naturally speaking, escape artists.
Yep.
We'll find a way out. We'll take the path of least resistance. If we find ourselves in a difficult valley, then, you know, we'll call for a helicopter and to have us airlifted out.
It's true.
I mean, yet God says, listen, I'm the one who led you into that valley in the first place.
Yes.
And you can depend upon me. Learn to depend upon me. And you think of how often in the scriptures we read that God is faithful. Paul spoke about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Then he referred to it again in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. He says, "With no temptation or test or trial, but such is common to man, but God is faithful."
Yes.
And if we will trust his faithfulness, and we've learned about that from our past.
Yeah.
In other words, just reflect back on how God delivered you previously. And don't forget those moments.
Right.
Don't forget those moments where you wanted to, in your heart, build an altar as a reminder. God came through. God was faithful. God brought me out of that. And I can still trust him today.
Yeah.
Because the nature of the trial, sometimes I think as we get older, we start to think to ourselves, well, I'm sure that God will cut me some slack and the trials won't be as severe and as great as they once were. Knowing that I was younger and I could deal with them more effectively. No, they may become even more intense than they have in the past.
That.
Yeah, right, exactly.
Yeah.
And so, but can we trust the faithfulness of God? We know the answer. Yes, he can be trusted. Sometimes it means you're waiting, you're looking, you're praying, you're believing, you're hoping. But in the end, we always say the same thing. Great is your faithfulness.
Yes, great is thy faithfulness. That's like our only hope, that God's faithfulness is great. And, you know, when we think about actually who is it that we can counsel, you know, when somebody asks us a question or gives us a situation in their lives, it's actually a blessing when we have suffered and had to see the deliverance of God personally, right? So we could look at it and say, you know, you need to be a perfect person in order to give somebody the counsel of the Lord. Well, actually, I think the Apostle Paul is a great example of a person who thought he had it correct, only for God to say, not only do you have it incorrect, but why are you persecuting me, Saul? Right? You know, here I am giving you an opportunity for deliverance and you're trying to crucify me. And I think that the point is that the things that we suffer in our lives actually not only become an opportunity to see the deliverance of the Lord, but then to be a testimony to others of how the deliverance of the Lord took place. And and look, I know I go through this situation in my life and that I saw the hand of the deliverance of God in that situation. Let me just express how that worked in my life as an encouragement to you, that you don't have to necessarily go through that to understand the deliverance. You can have the deliverance of God. But then again, you know, here's Job, and at the end of his life is going through this incredible thing. losing family members, losing riches, losing everything. And of course, we know that guy gave him double back in the end, except for the wife category, because one wife is all you need.
Amen to that.
Yeah.
You know, when we say that God will get you through, that should never be misunderstood, because it doesn't mean that it will be easy,
right,
and it doesn't mean that it will be quick.
Yeah.
It just means he's going to get you
through. He's going to get you through.
That's all.
Yeah. Yeah.
And again, you read that everywhere in the scriptures. He gets us through.
Yeah. Have you seen these shows? They have these shows online, I mean, on television, that are like, they're ranger shows. You know, they show these natural resource police or whoever they are up in the north, up in Maine and New Hampshire. And sometimes people get lost out in a mountain. Mm-hmm. And I saw one recently. I was at home sick on my back and had time to watch such shows, but I was watching this crew of guys, two or three guys, in the middle of the night. They had to hike up a mountain in the dark, snow-covered mountain, to reach some people that had been lost. And then they had to make a decision whether to hike up further and come down on a trail, or to hike all the way to the bottom, you know, several miles later. And these people who had been lost had lost their radio contact. And you know, I was just thinking, like, oh my goodness, these guys are marching into trouble, and they're finding somebody, and then they're going to march them up or down the mountain in the dark, in the snow, as a means of deliverance. And you know what? They got them off the mountain. They did. But I promise you, either way, hiking up a mile in the dark in the middle of the night, or hiking down several miles in the dark in the middle of the night, either way required some going through the valley of the shadow of death. But there was a guide who was willing to go in there and do it, and who did bring provision for them. He brought blankets, brought those, you know, the wraps up to keep people from hyperthermia, water, you know, and a carrier in case they were injured. And they literally hiked these people off the mountain. And to God, that's an everyday occurrence. This is what he's doing with us daily in our lives, you know.
Yep. Amen.
It's amazing. Yeah.
Wow. Just a quick story that I read about a wonderful pastor and his wife. His name was the Pastor Barry, and his wife, her health was failing in the worst way. And she told her husband, you know, I know I'm going to go into the presence of the Lord, so I have a hymn that I want you to have sung at my funeral. And it goes like this: "The Lord, my shepherd, I shall be well supplied, since he is mine and I am his. What can I want beside?" And, you know, as her departure grew even closer, she whispered to a friend on her deathbed, she said, it's not like a deathbed. She said, it's like sleeping in Jesus' arms.
Wow.
And then her final moments, a few of her last words, these were her last words. She said, "Valley, shadow, home, Jesus, peace." And then she went into the presence of God.
Wow.
I'd like to pass away like that.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, that's kind of like the ideal way to go home. But we think of what the psalmist said in an earlier psalm, you know, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.
Yeah.
Wow. Because, and I'm just, we said it earlier, but Jesus walked that road before us.
Yes.
And gives us his promise, the one, the only one who could say, "I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will never die."
Wow. I heard a message from an Orthodox priest, a Greek Orthodox priest, and actually it was at the funeral of my mother-in-law out in the West Coast, and she had become Orthodox, converted to Orthodox beliefs for her husband's sake, who ended up later on in life getting saved and not being so Orthodox himself. But at any rate, the priest really gave an amazing message. In combination, it was amazing because we have an understanding and a hunger for the word. But also, I think it was a really awesome point. And I saw him 5 or 6 years later at my father-in-law's funeral and mentioned to him that I remembered this point, which he was totally amazed that I had remembered something from a sermon 5 years earlier. But I think it speaks to this situation a little bit. And that is, he said to his young boy, who asked him, you know, like, "Dad, what is it like to die?" And he gave this beautiful illustration. He said, well, son, you know when you fall asleep watching TV, you're watching your Disney show or whatever, and you fall asleep on the couch, and then the next morning you wake up and you're in bed and you have no idea how you got there. He said, this is what it's like for a believer to fall asleep in the arms of the Lord, that wow. they are carried into heaven and the work is complete. We have no idea how we got there, but we do know that we've been carried in the arms of Jesus, just amazing. As I carried you to your bed.
Amazing.
And I think it's a beautiful picture of, you know, we make things so complicated in one way. We make things so complicated, and we have life and decisions and troubles and judgments, and we are judging people and we are being judged. And the Lord's saying, look, just learn to trust me, right? You might get wronged. There might be people who lob false accusations. You might get wronged. You might be troubled. You might need to be corrected. You might need to get pain, suffering, endurance, you know, all these things. But in the end, it all comes down to, are you rightly related to me? You don't need to fear people. You don't need to fear the world. You don't need to make popularity for yourself. You need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And actually, I've enjoyed watching a few of these Olympiads, the Olympians who have won gold medals. And, you know, they asked them, what was the race like? And they're, oh, it was great. And, you know, it was challenging and it was trouble. But, man, the Lord carried me across the finish line. And you can almost see the announcer going, no, don't say that. We don't want to hear that. But the athlete who has just given 3.5 years of their life, at least just since the last Olympics, and has grueled it out and has trained themselves, has said when it all came down to it, it was the Lord that carried me across that finish line. And, you know, we could say, oh, that's just a trite saying or whatever. No, it is really true. The Lord carries us across the finish line, and it's our intense relationship with him that allows us, even in our suffering condition, to be led off the mountain.
Yeah,
or to be led out of the trouble, and we can look to him for our provision.
I just wonder, as we have taken a look at Psalm 23 all this week on the Grace Hour, how many times people have held on to these promises found in this one psalm. I read the story of a war hero in Korea during the Korean conflict, and he came under attack and was shot and shrapnel in his legs and his arms, and then most of the men in his company they lost their lives, and he just couldn't get up. He couldn't leave. He couldn't move. And he said, before you knew it, you know, the enemy came along, and typically they would shoot those who were injured and wounded, but he said, I played like I was dead. And he said, and they did not shoot me. I kept waiting for a bullet to go through my head. He said, it did not happen. And then they left. And he said, a couple of days later, more enemy came. And they just assumed I was dead, till I finally reached in my pocket and I found something that was given to me. It was Psalm 23.
Wow.
And I began to read it. And he says, and at one point I rolled down the hill to get as close as I could to a river, just to have water to survive. And he said that, you know, he got there, but he couldn't reach the river, so he grabbed a piece of branch and would put the branch in the water and then lick the water off the leaves of the branch to survive. He laid in that condition for 2 weeks.
Oh, my gosh.
He said he was certain that his leg would be destroyed and he would lose it. He said that maggots came and began to feed on his leg. He said, but it actually was a provision from God, because when it was all said and done, he was able to keep the leg, perhaps because of their presence.
Oh, my gosh.
And 2 weeks later, he heard the voices of American soldiers and was airlifted to Japan. And then in a hospital for, I think, 2 years, 3 months, and a week. And then finally made it home. He said, but the reason why he survived was because daily he fed on Psalm 23.
Wow.
I mean, sometimes what we go through, we call it a valley. It's just a bump in the road compared to what some have gone through.
Oh, my gosh, yeah.
But Psalm 23 has the power to deliver any of us, all of us, if we'll just keep our eyes on the one who made these great promises.
Well, that's the absolute truth. That's the mic drop moment of this entire message, is that we can keep our eyes on the promises that God has faithfully stood behind. He's initiated them. He stood behind them. He's the one who empowers us in them. We're along for the ride.
Amen to that. We're out of time, friends, but thank you so much. We appreciate you tuning into the broadcast today. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, Spotify, and more. And we'll be back tomorrow for the next live edition of the Grace Hour. We'll look at Psalm 23, verse 5. And we hope you plan to join us then. Till tomorrow at the same time, may God bless you.